Therefore, turn to read his word now, and we're going to read from the book of Psalms and Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and peace. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, this time turning to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we're singing verses 1 through 7, the first 5 verses at the beginning of that psalm. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7, 5 stanzas. I love the Lord. Our reading there this morning is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 34. Can we therefore go back to that psalm and that reading and verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The dust and the attention of the Olympic Games has now come and gone. And when they have been uppermost in the mind of ourselves and of our people, we've tried to use something of what's there in the public eye to bring out a spiritual application or lesson. And there have been several challenges about the Olympics that have been profitable for us to listen to. The torch passing by. The way in which the route was planned so that 90% of the population should be within 1 hour's travelling distance of that torch, so that there was always this possibility, this incentive to be involved, to look upon this great opportunity, just to see it, to be part of the process, to be part of the celebration. And of course we know the way in which the Lord speaking to Zacchaeus, and he was a man of low stature, he was a small man, and he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, and the passage we had there in the scripture was, the Lord is passing by. Something of far more greater significance is happening every single week, not just every 4 years or so. Every single week something of great moment is happening because we hear the good news of this gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is going through our land, in our communities, in our cities, in our villages. We have churches, and everyone is within 1 hour, sometimes less, of a church. But so few attend. So few make the effort. Or again, we saw there the dedication and the commitment of these athletes. The way in which they were so disciplined, so regimented, so strict and hard on themselves and what they did, what they ate, how they trained and such like. And the way in which we can translate that across into the Christian life. Willing to discipline ourselves and to do without things. To know more and more of the presence and the blessing of the Lord. They were chasing after a medal, and they were chasing after the praise of others. And both of these things will ultimately fade and melt and be lost into insignificance. But the praise of God and God's opinion and God's judgment upon us will be permanent and ought to have far greater significance and moment with us. What does God say about you and me? That should have far more import than what man says. And we were listening particularly to Paul. There he says, I have finished the work God gave me to do. I have run the race. I have fought the faith. I have kept the faith. Fought a good fight. There is therefore a welcome waiting for him, that crown of righteousness, not just so for him, but for every Christian believer. That's what he was chasing after. That's what he kept his eye on. That's what he was looking for always. The words of men could be like water off a duck's back. It didn't stick with him. It didn't influence him in the slightest, because he kept thinking of what God would say about him. And we need to have that lesson restored amongst us. Because as a nation we've lost the spirituality in our communities, in our society. The Olympics. One last lesson from them perhaps this morning. Whenever you saw an interview, whenever you saw these candidates, competitors, these athletes, there was a sheer excitement about them. There was something about them that gripped them when they went to face and to participate in these events. And when they did win, there was that great enthusiasm. And it wasn't just limited to those participating. If you looked around the galleries, if you went out onto the Olympic Village, there you saw the people there gathering, watching, speaking, sharing. There was something buoyant about them. They were excited about what they were doing. I want to take that and apply it to ourselves. Because with the same contrast as we've looked at so far, they were doing it just simply for a physical race, for a physical thing, for something that was momentary. We're gathering here today, we're meeting with the living God. How excited we should be then about worship. One of the psalms we'll have tonight, and we'll try to maintain this theme in the evening service as well, but one of the psalms in Psalm 122 says, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. That surely should challenge us and set the pattern as we come to praise the Lord. Now, every nation has its own characteristics. Some people and some nations are very demonstrative. The Italians speak with their mouth and with their hands. But the Scot is a bit more reserved in his character. Holds back. We're not just that up in your face, are we? But yet there should be still something. There should be something shown about the excitement that is within us as we gather here to meet with God. So therefore the challenge right at the very beginning is this. Do we get excited about meeting God? Do we get excited about listening to what He's got to say to us? Sitting on the edge of our seat with anticipation as the sermon unfolds. What is God saying to me here now today? And when we look back over, be it the sermon or the things we've received in the past days or the week or the years, do we praise and thank God for what He's done for us? The theme simply to take from this psalm, excited about worship. And what I want to do is to look at this psalm in three very simple headings. First of all, David speaks about an invitation. Then he moves on to give us an incentive. And then thirdly, he ends up with some instruction. Take that as a skeleton of this psalm and of our sermon this morning. An invitation. The invitation is there given in verse 3. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Let's do this together. David had a busy life. Just the same way as our lives have that same busyness about them. And so often it's necessary for us to gather our thoughts together quite deliberately. To let the pace and the dust of life settle. Get out of our lives the tensions of the past days. The distractions of what's left unfinished. The doubts over the past and over the things of tomorrow. In the busyness of life, get these things to the side. And gather together the full picture of what God has done for us. And as we recall these things, we discover something just like David did and shares with us here. He paints a beautiful picture of God's great work. Of the great work of a great God. A covenant-keeping God. A God who has promised care and love and interest to every one of His believing people, the humble folk, the poor folk. These are the descriptions that are given here. They're not in the face of the public gaze. They're not out there strutting on the stage of time in the public eye. They're the ordinary folks that nobody would miss, and you'd walk past on the street and you wouldn't pay any attention to them really. That's the kind of people that David is speaking about. These are the kind of people that the Lord in his covenant looks down upon, loves and cares for. And as he paints this great picture, no matter what corner he picks on, no matter what detail he focuses his attention to, takes up a little corner of that great picture, he sees more and more and more of this same quality. How great thou art. How great God is. And how much we ought to thank him and worship him for what he's done and what he's given to us. And as David does that, painting the picture, looking at it, so he gives us this invitation. He says, come on, join with me. Let's do this together. This invitation, and it's a robust invitation. There is a determination on the part of David to praise God. Every one of us, we've come maybe out of a different mold this morning. Sometimes the Christian has become lukewarm. We've drifted a wee bit away from God. We've let things slip in our Christian life. Maybe even we've done something foolish. Or maybe on another realm or another level rather, God has visited afresh to revive things that have grown distant in our experience, things that we've become routine and we've accepted as normal. And the Lord comes and he touches these things in our Christian life and they become precious and fresh again to us. Or maybe he's opened a gate along the path of life and he's shown us new things altogether we've never seen before, taught us things we've never heard of from Scripture. Whatever be the experience, and there's a whole variety of more ones we can put in there ourselves. But the conclusion of them all is that this man, David, you and me, we have an indebtedness to God. We're aware of what God has done, the amazing blessings received from his hand. And all of these things pile up upon our soul. And they stir his words. And they touch his life as they should to us. He says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. Continually. You know, there's such a thing as a fair weather Christian. Christianity is just fine as long as the wind's at your back and the sun's in your face. The fair weather Christian. But what about our Christianity when things have become in a storm and difficulties come and troubles come into our providence and things are blowing and the wind and the cold and you've got to grab your coat around your neck? What about that kind of situation? That's what David is speaking. I will praise God in the good days. I will praise God. Yes. Days of gladness. And nights of fear. I will do it every time. I will do it continually. Because God thinks of me continually. And continually blesses me and meets my need. I may not recognize it at the moment it's given. But when I look back, I can see it. And he wants others to join in that same thing with him. This resolve, this resolute review of his life. And the invitation for us to join him with it. You know, there's a great danger coming, and it's coming into our nation and it's coming into our church. There is always the danger of a formality. Things being done according to a pattern. This is the way we've always done it. And the skeleton over there, there's the travel lodge and it's been built up, and round about it there's the scaffolding. Well, there can be scaffolding in our Christian lives as well that hold them up and hold them in place. And if you were to take away the scaffolding, our Christian lives would collapse. What we need isn't the formality. What we need is the substance. What we need is this living relationship with God. To be aware of what we've received from His hand and how great the things are that He's given us. What we need is that kind of relationship with God so that our worship, there may not be many of us, but what we do know and what we chase after is that what we do when we gather here is from our soul. And we're worshipping our God. And we want to meet with Him and we want to hear what He's got to say to us. Everything might not be just polished up and so with us. Everything might not be as we would want it to be. There might be defects in our voice. There might be defects in our singing. There might be defects in our prayers. There might be defects in our sermons. There might be defects in so many things that we have as we worship. But the one thing we want is to meet with our God. This invitation that He issues to us. To join with Him in worshipping God. And His boast. My soul shall make her boast. Who are we boasting of as we gather together here this morning? Who is it that's at the front of everything? It's not the minister. That would be vanity on an enormous scale. What we are boasting of here is our God. Our confidence is in Him. We've drawn from Him. We look back and we see the hand of God. Time and time and time again. Our focus is upon what God has done and who He is. His person. His character. The promises, the covenant, everything about Him. This is the firm foundation that we have, especially when we think of what He's done in His own Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of sinners, for His people. Look back. Let the pace of life pass you by for these moments. Just slow down and put the brake on. And engage in the same exercise that David is doing and inviting us to join him. Let us together praise and exalt our God. The invitation that He gives. But not only does He give an invitation, He gives us an incentive. He starts at verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And now David is going to thumb back the pages of his life. He's going to press the rewind button. And he's going to tell us some things in just great general detail of what God has done for him. And when you read this incentive, there's a compelling human touch about it. This is flesh and blood speaking. This is skin and bone speaking. Here is somebody opening his heart and sharing his spiritual experiences with us. It's not theory out of a book. It's not something you've discovered in the library or in the laboratory. This is something that he has discovered for himself. Along the path of life, in all the problems that have come to meet him, he's met them depending and relying upon his God. And every time he's done it like that, the most amazing thing has come upon him. God heard him. And God helped him. Turning all the pages of life. You can start with the very earliest of David's experience, perhaps, that's so well known to us. He had to go and fight Goliath. He was alone. He had no resources to draw on. He wasn't a man that could use a sword, and he couldn't certainly stand with armor round about him. And he was facing a mighty, mighty, ruthless enemy. But can we not see David Oh yes, he spoke about his dependence on God and the way in which God kept him when he was fighting the lion and the bear and defending the sheep. And here he was coming to fight against Goliath, and there was no difference between the lions and the Goliaths of the world. Can we not see David also prayed for help in a moment? God heard. God answered. That's one, but only one, of the many, many experiences that David had. What other ones? So think of another one where he was well known. Think of what he did with Bathsheba. And there's the blot upon his character and the sin that he committed. The Lord didn't abandon him, although he did have to put him through severe processes to redeem him and to purify him and to bring him to his spiritual senses. But that's what happened. And looking back, David could think of Psalm 51. We sang part of it. Psalm 32 is the same experience. But there we have David looking back and speaking and singing about the amazing grace of God. Let's get excited about God's worship. Let's get excited about what God has done for me. Yes, even when I was defective, even when I was straying, even when I was lukewarm. This foolishness. On one occasion, some of his shearers were looking for food, and they weren't given any by the people that they asked round about, and David's blood began to flow. The mist came down, and he was determined, if that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm going after them. And he was determined to cover the blood on the ground. And Abigail intervened. And Abigail stopped David from being a fool. How many more examples could he think of? How many more examples in need, in sin, in foolishness? Same kind of headings we can apply to ourselves. And God has been gracious and good to his people. They look to him, and they were lightened. The word there, lightened, is the same word that would be used for a mother after the pain, short or long, whatever it be, but the pain of childbirth. The immediate effect is always that the baby is put in the arms of the mother to show that this is what it's all about. And whenever the baby is put in the arms of the mother, look at the mother looking at the baby. Look at the face of the mother, and you'll find that it's radiant. Radiant. That's the word and the experience that is spoken of here. Whenever God blesses us in whatever dimension or whatever direction, whenever God blesses us and loads his hands of blessing upon us, when we cry out to him in prayer, he answers. This is the effect it has upon every one of God's people. Our faces are enlightened. There's this effect upon us. We are not ashamed when we look to the Lord. Where else is there joy? What other word? Just be honest with ourselves. Men might meet us and speak with us and help us and share with us. But whatever they say, it doesn't come close even to cheering us up and helping us when God speaks to us. And the company that we have of friends and colleagues round about, precious as we might count them to be, there is nothing that compares to the presence of the Lord himself with his own people. The incentives for worship, to be excited about worship, that David is bringing and sharing with us. And even when, yes, when we have a sore heart, even when we have a broken heart, it speaks of later on, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saves them of a contrite spirit. When we are like that, People will pass us by. We don't want to be with that guy. We don't want to be with that person. Look at him, the way he's morbid and downcast and despondent. No, let's stick with ourselves and let him go by us. So often that's the way people are isolated today, but not with the Lord. The Lord draws near to those who are of a broken heart, contrite spirit. Never did anyone look to the good physician with a misplaced trust. Never did anyone look to the good physician in vain. There is no shame in trusting our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no shame. And eternity itself will show that trust is not misplaced. He goes on bringing home to us this burden, this reason, this incentive. He brings home to us in verse 7 something which we've said already, there's a spirituality that has been eroded and evaporated from our society today. Things aren't the same as they were as in past days. We've lost that spiritual dimension to life and living. And here is David bringing it home to us. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Here we have a spiritual dimension to a physical world. So often our faith is restricted by what we see going on round about us. So often our faith is hedged in by what man thinks, sees, and deems appropriate. So often that's the mold, the hedge, the walls that we have around our faith. And here is David breaking them down and looking beyond them. And he's saying, no, there's a spiritual dimension to our life and living that we need to take on board. Because if we don't, we're going to be the poorer for it. You remember the way in which the Lord spoke to Peter. Peter was going to be tried and tested by the devil. And what did the Lord say? He says, I have prayed for you. What an amazing proportion and dimension that brings in. The prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ focusing upon every need of everyone of all his people. Now there you have a spiritual scale that is good for the Christian to be reminded of, but the world knows nothing about. We've used the example of 2 Kings chapter 6, I think it is, Dothan, and the way in which Elisha was being chased, and the way in which one time they were out there in the morning and the Syrian king with all his army was deployed around Elisha and the servant, and there was no obvious way of escape. And the servant went out, and the servant came back and says, look, we're surrounded. We're surrounded. And Elisha's prayer was this: Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he saw that there was a mighty army of heaven round about Elisha and the servant. That's the kind of scale and proportion that we've lost today. David reminds us about it. And as we grasp hold of it and take it to ourselves, yes, that's another. Oh yes, that's another thing. And another thing to stimulate us to get excited about worship. And it doesn't matter what proportion or problem you have, or taste and see. That's what he's saying to us all. Yes, he's inviting us to engage in the same thing. And he's saying, yes, this is what my experience has been. I've gone through these things. I know the reality of them. And he says, don't leave it up to me telling you. Try for yourself. Taste and see that God is good. The young lions may lack. They may hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. A whole variety of needs come into your life day after day. They come with different intensities, different agendas, There are so many different things clamoring for our energy and our time. It doesn't make any difference what they be. There's always an answer and there's always a need met in our God. Keeping our balance. Keeping our faith. Walking the path. Ample provision in a variety of settings for all time. Yes, there's the invitation. There's the incentive. The third thing I want us to think of from these words is the instruction. He then says in verse 11, it's the rabbi speaking to his students. It's not the parent speaking to children. It's a rabbi speaking to his children. He says, come children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He wants to share with others. Not for his own praise. That's not what he's doing here. That's not why he's instructing. He's instructing. He's losing himself. There is always an explanation for the way I'm dressed. Why was the minister originally dressed in this way? A minister is dressed like this so that there's nobody sitting in the congregation saying, well, I like his tie this morning. I wonder where he got it. There's no distraction from what is being said in the sermon. The instrument is lost sight of, and the words are all that have been heard. That's the purpose behind a sermon and a service. And that's what David is doing here. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's looking for the maturity of other Christians round about him, conscious of his own faults, but he wants to teach others that they might avoid them themselves. Think of Peter and the way in which he denied his Lord. Think of David and the way in which he behaved with Bathsheba. Faults in the Christian. There are times, yes, when it's the hard school and the hard knocks of experience that teach us things. That is true. But we don't always have to reinvent the wheel for ourselves. There are things we can learn from others. And that's what David is doing for these people. And he starts with a theme which is repeated often in this psalm. He speaks about, and he keeps on going back to it, the fear, the fear, the fear of the Lord. What's he wanting people to have? What is this fear? He goes on and he instructs them and he teaches us what that fear is. And he starts. He starts where people are then and he starts where people are today. He says, very well. What man is he? I'm now reading at verse 12. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? That's the starting agenda of people always, then and today. That's what you find on the streets of our nation last night, Friday night. That's the agenda they're pursuing. They want life. They don't want length of days. They want to see good. So that's the very point that David has taken up. He says, that's what you want? I'll tell you how to get it. And he says, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, you don't get that happiness by trying anything and everything that's going and on offer on a Friday night. What David is saying is, go back to the old paths. Leave the evil and chase after what is good. And when you do that, that's what fearing the Lord. You want, there's a respect to the Lord. You want to please the Lord. You love the Lord. We sang it in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because of what he's done for us and given to us. The great things that we've received from his hand, and that's given an obligation upon us. We want now to be careful lest we offend the one who's given so much. We want to praise God. That's what the fear of the Lord. It's not terror. It's love that's at the basis and the foundation of this experience. And what are the consequences of fearing the Lord? What else David speak about that he experienced anew? He says, when you fear the Lord and when you walk in His ways, you're never alone. The eyes of God are upon you. You may be alone. People might not think anything of you. People might not think tuppence of you. But God's eye from heaven is set upon you. And His ear is there, waiting, listening for the slightest cry that comes from you. A mother, going back again to the mother, a mother who's asleep, and the baby is in the cot just beside. All that baby has got to do is just whimper, and immediately the mother's awake, fighting on four, concentration focused. That's the tuning of the ear to the cry of the one she loves. And God's ear is tuned to the cry of everyone that fears His name. And when we have that experience and know it for ourselves, when we are taught and instructed to walk in this way, yes, get excited about the worship of such a God. It goes on. It speaks there about, yes, the Christian might be alone, and people might think of the Christian as being alone and vulnerable and weak. But notice what it says here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, walking a Christian life can be hard. Difficulties come that are not known by others. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lord keeps safe his people. Even although there might be opponents ranged against us, the Lord is the one who defends his own. We'll see that perhaps tonight in the way in which this David speaks about God being his bulwark, his high tower, the way in which God is his refuge. So many words piled upon each other. The way in which God has kept him safe in the varieties and dangers of life. He will keep them safe and he will deliver them. He won't take his saints to heaven wrapped in cotton wool. There's no such thing as the green channel for the Christian. But the one thing that there is for the Christian is a promise of security and safety in the paths of life. He will keep his people safe. When you come to the end of the psalm, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. There is no compensation for those who reject God. There's no such compensation for those who spurn this gospel and this Christ. There's no compensation for those who defiantly turn away from God. But there is this tremendous comfort and confidence that the Lord redeems the soul of a servant, keeps that person safe. This is what David is doing. He's instructing in the fear of God, bringing out its responsibilities to be sure, yes, but bringing out also its privileges. And the ultimate outcome of it all, God will keep safe those who trust in him. We're not alone. Never are we alone as we walk a Christian path. And there are times when you're climbing Ben Evers, you can stop at a vantage point and look back over the path you've taken. And you can see the winding path and the boulders on either side and the drops, whatever the danger might be, and you can see the way in which you've got through them all and you are where you are. You can look back over your Christian journey in the same kind of colour and analysis. See the way in which God has kept you, taken you where you are. And so we come back right to the very beginning. We have indeed here a reason to be excited about worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. God has done great things for His people in salvation and in redeeming, in keeping them safe every step that they've taken. The words, the familiar words, I'm closing. The words, the familiar words of Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Is that the testimony and experience that we have? Is that is what we can say we've received from God's hand? If we have, and if we can, truly we with David have reasons to be excited about worship. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, truly we seek to lift Thee up and to praise Thy name. Truly, O Lord, Thou art a great and an almighty God, and we have great things from Thine hand. Lord, bless our meditation upon Thy truth. Lord, help us in what we do and what we say. Lord, help us to live for Thee in all ways. And we pray that Thou wouldst deal graciously with every one of us, as Thou dost know us here this morning, leading us anew, or perhaps for the first time, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We close by singing a portion of that psalm, Psalm 34. And we're going to sing the first four verses of it. Psalm 34, 1 through 7. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to Him and lightened were, not shame were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. 34, God will I bless all times. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.